Aren't you glad you have a living hope this morning? Amen. Thank you, Trey and worship team, for all the songs that just led us through the certainty of the hope we have in Christ, that His is the victory. We don't have to win the victory, do we? The victory is already won by Jesus. I love the line in the new song we sang today. I think it said something like, Jesus will bring me home. Am I right? Is that close? Jesus will bring me home. And as we sang that, I had the picture in my mind of my own kids when they were babies. If you've ever had kids or been a kid, you know how this is. You know, you're driving at night and your mom and dad are driving and you're back there in the little car seat with the straps on. You notice kids can sleep anywhere, right? And in any position. I mean, their heads can be all twisted up and looks like they need an orthopedic surgeon, but they're back there just snoozing away. Why are they able to sleep so peacefully? Because mom and dad are driving, right? When we were kids, we used to sleep in the back windshield of the car. I mean, that's how it was. You'd sleep anywhere. You could lay anywhere, no seat belts. My grandfather's truck didn't even have a seat belt. But as long as, you know, mom and dad were at the wheel, man, you had no worries. I praise the Lord this morning that it is the Savior who has won our victory, right? Why can we rest? Why can we say like that song, like the lyrics to that song, that the night has been what? Won. When we're here in the middle of the night, many of us are walking in very dark places right now. Students, I know school. I've heard stories from you guys recently about just the darkness and the challenge of living out your faith, of trying to be a faithful Christian and doing it in your school around your friends. How is the night won when we're walking through the night? Because we're not at the wheel, and we can praise the Lord for that. So this morning, I want to take a look with you, if you will, at the book of Genesis. And we've been in a series in Genesis called Back to the Beginning, Finding the Forever Character of God. And we are setting out to look at these first things about God, maybe even through the eyes of these characters from biblical history who don't have all that we have. They don't have an assembled canon of Scripture. They don't have generations of handed down legacy of the faithfulness of God. They are meeting God for the first time. And it's good for us from time to time to remember to see God through those fresh eyes and to remember what are the first thing, what are the incontrovertible, the uncompromised core of the character of God. That's what we're seeking out to find together. And so we'll be today in Genesis chapter 2. And let me tell you, we have a lot to cover. I'm going to try to move quickly if I can. And if you have an ink pen or a pencil and a notebook or something, there may be some notes you want to take that are not on the screen today. And so if you have your Bible, you'll need it. And if you don't have a Bible, the words will be on the screen. That's okay. If you don't have a Bible in your life, we don't want anyone leaving here today without a reliable copy of God's Word in your life. And so on the table in the back, the welcome table in the entryway, you'll see copies of the Bible, nice ones. You can't miss them. They're good, durable, waterproof covers, all of that. It's not something you'd be, ashamed to pick up. It's a good Bible, and we want you to have one, no cost to you, just a gift from our church's heart to you. If you need help knowing what to do with the Bible, say, Matthew, this is my first Bible. I don't know what to do. Why don't you let me know? Let somebody you trust know, and we'll walk with you through that and get you started. Let's look at Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to continue the account of creation. We're taking a zoom in. Last week was like the zoom out. It's like the beginning of It's a Wonderful Life. You see the big picture, and you see them zoom in. Last week we saw the kind of the arc of creation. And this week, God zooms in His Word to explain to us the creation of the pinnacle of all that He made, creation of man. The first things, I guess you might say. We're going to look at the first things that God has created. We love first things. We've got two babies in here today. I think we have two. Y'all's is in the nursery. I guess they're both in the nursery. I miss seeing their faces in worship. They're the only church members I really like, is y'all's two babies. Just kidding, but I love seeing them, but I know both of them are about the same age, and I saw a post the other day from the Lambs that Tyler Thomas is crawling now. We love first things, don't we? We love first steps and first crawls. We love to see our first teacher. You remember your first teacher, don't you? If I ask you his or her name, you could say it right now at this moment, my first teacher. First moments are defining moments. And so as we look at the first things in Genesis chapter 2, it's not just so we can have the knowledge. These first things are foundational firsts. They set the pattern. They provide the framework. They show us the mind, the heart, the ideal of God in blessing His creatures. And so we're going to look at a few of those this morning. We're going to answer the question, what are the good things that God intended for us, for His human creatures in creation? I think we see four gifts in this text. Beginning in verse 5 of Genesis chapter 2. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God, notice the name of God has changed here from just God Elohim to Yahweh Elohim. It's a person. There is a personal covenant connection entering in now. When is it entering in? It's entering into Scripture at the creation of man. It's not just a powerful God Elohim. It's not just a maker God. This is now the literature has completely pivoted. This is the maker God. Is the relational God. He's the covenant God, and He's making a people of covenant with Himself. No bush of the field, no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land. And there was no man to work the ground. And a mist, and more accurately a stream, probably a subterranean stream, a mist or a stream was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden. This is not to say that God himself went and dug holes and planted, but he set it there. He positioned it there, a garden in Eden. Eden means delight. In the Hebrew language, the word Eden just means delight. It was an extravagant garden. It was a beautiful place in the east. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden. And there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Fishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second is the Gihon, and it is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. This is the first time God has said something is not good. Everything has been good or very good so far. It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to all the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not a helper found fit for him. And so you imagine all the creatures of God's earth coming before Adam, and Adam names them, and he knows them, but among them all, there's no one who can accurately be labeled as someone who is fit for Adam, or suitable, your translation might say. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast," literally a fix or stick, "to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Four gifts from our Creator, four firsts from the architect of good things. The first good thing we see here that God provides in his creation, God shares a loving fellowship. God shares with man, with humans, a loving fellowship. Look how he forms the man here. He creates him, strangely so, from two very opposite components, right? He forms him first from the dirt of the ground. And then brings him life from the breath of God. He breathed into him the breath of life. Man has a spirit because he, unlike all of other creation, was breathed, the life was breathed into him by God himself. Two components here. One worthless, the dirt, just dirt. When's the last time you collected and cared for and locked up some dirt to keep it safe? It's worthless. We walk on it. And the other one is not worthless. It is priceless, the breath of God. Why did God form man in this way? Why did he form us out of two components, one worthless and one priceless? Why do you think? I think it's because he wanted to remind us always that who we are, what brings us value and worth, is not this. Okay? It's not the dirt that we're made out of. What brings us value as human beings is that God has brought us to life by his very own spirit. Does that make sense to you today? We were at our house the other day. We're having septic tank problems. And I don't know if you've ever had those, but you know they're not pleasant. And we've had those in our yard, and we had to have a septic company come out. And it's been raining and raining. The ground was saturated, and our yard is just totally mushy. And they get out there, and they dig a hole, and it's mud everywhere. And just right down the road, you can come see if you want to. It's right down the road here. And we were out there, and or actually we got home, and I needed to go out there. But I had my good shoes on. My good just casual tennis shoes, whatever, but they were clean, and I had kept them clean. I've had them for 2 years and kept them perfect. And so I sat down on the steps, and I took off my good shoes, and I put on my old yard shoes, and I went out there, and I was just watching and talking to the septic people. Somebody else had the same idea as me. She didn't want to get, my sweet wife, Erica, she didn't want to get her shoes dirty. And so she went to the steps and sat down on the steps and took off her shoes, and there she saw my good shoes sitting there. So she put them on and traipsed out into the mud. So there we are out by the septic tank. I mean, I'm telling you, just up over our ankles, mud. And I look down, and there's my nice shoes. I guess there's a hierarchy of shoes at our house. And yours are at the top, I guess. But why is it we don't take our nice things and just crunch them in the mud, right? Because we value those things. We don't want to take that which is valuable to us and discredit it or sully it or just throw it into the filth. Listen, God created man out of something worthless so he could display in us something priceless. Do you find that you're tempted like I am to take the priceless things of God and to just expend them on prettying up this dirt, making this old dirt more comfortable, making this dirt more satisfied and pleased, this worthless dirt? Do you find yourself, like I do, sometimes tempted to put all your attention, all your money, all your thought right here on this old broken self that God scooped up out of the worthless dirt. All along, we are carrying with us the priceless Spirit of God within us. That's a mismatch, my friends. And God shares a loving fellowship with us because He loves us, yes, but also through us to display the pricelessness of who He is. Think about your time and your money and your effort and your fuel consumption and all that your life is made up of. Think about if the loving fellowship, the Spirit of God, the breath of life is the primary thing to you, or are you spending a lot of time looking at the dirt? I don't know about you, but that's a temptation for me. God created us to be people of worth. People of worth measured by the presence of His Spirit, by His love for us, by His companionship with us. That's where your value comes from. Students, on the front row right here. On the front row, that's where your worth comes from. You're going to look around everywhere on TikTok and on videos, and you're going to look around at your classmates as you sit in class, and you're going to look at that purse, and how come she can afford that purse, and how come she can afford to get her hair done at a special place, and here I am, I'm just kind of plain. You're going to look at everybody's dirt, and you're going to want to compare yourself, and you're going to feel less and less valuable when you begin looking and comparing what you are compared to what they are on the outside. God wants to look at you. He's looked at you in creation, and He has looked at you through the sacrifice of His own Son, Jesus. And He said, I love you. Okay? You're valuable to me. You are priceless because God has fixed His attention on you. He wants to know you. But secondly, God supplies abundant gifts. God not only shares a loving fellowship here, the framework and the pattern that He had for us in creation is to supply us with abundant gifts. Look how richly God outfitted the home He created for man right here. If you read the description here, how many trees are there? There's many trees. If we were to look back into there, there's so many trees, and the Bible says they're good to look at. He made to spring up from the ground every tree that was good to look at. They're pretty trees. They were good for eating, right? They were bearing good fruit. There are a lot of trees. God had provided so many different kinds of trees, this text says. And they were all pretty, and they were all bearing good fruit for eating. There was a river that flowed through Eden to water that garden, and this river broke up into the four major rivers of the world. This was a substantial river. There was much abundance there. There was a mist, a stream that watered the ground. And most of all, God's own presence was there. His personal friendship, His personal care was there in that garden. And what do we focus on when we read this? Look with me at verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of any tree of the garden, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat it, you will surely die. As a human being sitting here, as flesh and blood, when you read that, in honesty, most of us here do not focus on the abundance. We focus on the limitation, don't we? Oh, we're not supposed to, there's a tree we can't go eat at, right? We don't focus on the supply of abundant gifts here. We all draw our attention down to what is limited and restricted from us. It's not supposed to be that way. The showcase here is all that God did for mankind. We love to go to a little regional amusement park called Lake Winnipesaukee near our house in Chattanooga. And I've spoken of it before. The park is actually in North Georgia. And we used to go there every May. I mean, just every single year we'd go to Lake Winnie is what it's called. It's been there since the Civil War, really. And Confederate soldiers would come and drink from the springs there. But Lake Winnie has rides and Ferris wheels and roller coasters and cotton candy and snow. It's got everything that you would want. One thing it has there is a putt-putt course. It's the most boring thing in the whole place. Nobody plays putt-putt at Lake, nobody goes there to play putt-putt at Lake Winnie, right? But this is what we see here in Scripture is like going to Lake Winnipesaukee. And all that's there, I mean, the paddle boats, I mean, all the food, the hamburgers. I'm talking a lot about food. I know it's an amusement park, but food is there too. And all that's around, Ferris wheel, there's a water park there now. I love the water park. It's like going to Lake Winning and seeing all that's there and just that you just can't get over that putt-putt is closed, right? You just, it ruins your day, you know. Here I am at Lake Winnie, and I've got all this at my fingertips, but I'm just, it's just spoiled for me because putt-putt is closed. God gave an abundant blessing here. And he limited one thing. Here's what he limited, this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you want to know what that means, it basically means that God was responsible, that his wisdom was going to determine what was good and what was blessed, what was fruitful for humankind, and what was not. God, in his wisdom, was going to care and provide a home and provide a way for human flourishing. But man decided, no, I think I'll do that myself. God says, that's not your role. You live within the, you enjoy the bounty of all that I've provided for you, but your job is not to determine what is good for you. That's my job. See, the choice to disobey God just one chapter from now in this garden is a choice to exchange his wisdom for our own wisdom, to displace his provision for our own provision. It is to insist that our judgment rule instead of his. That's not what God created us for. God created us to flourish under the abundant care of his goodness and wisdom. That's still where blessing comes from. It is still today where blessing comes from. Yes, this framework has been broken by sin. Yes, we live in a fallen world, but still, blessing comes from when we choose to flourish under the framework that God has given us and his blessings upon us instead of determining to go our way against his way. That's still where destruction comes from too. Destruction still comes when mankind looks at God and says, yeah. Okay, I get it. I see you've provided all. I see all the tree. I see all the provision. I see all the blessing. I see all your goodness. Yes, I can even pick up on, like Trey said, your holiness, your otherness. God, I get it all. But there's something that I want, and I want it my way, and I want it in my time, and Lord, I just think I'll do it. That's what happens here. It's still the way for blessing, but it's also still the way to destruction. He supplies abundant gifts, but God also provides fruitful labor. He provides fruitful labor. Look what happens here. Notice how the work is part of that work in the garden is part of God's good design for human beings. Many times we think that work and labor are a result of the fall, because after the sin of chapter 3, God does describe the labor of the ground and the sweat of that work. But work and care are a part of God's good gift even before the fall. In the Garden of Eden, we picture the Garden of Eden sometimes with like Adam and Eve later just sitting around and like eating grapes. You ever notice the pictures of people eating grapes? They're always like eating them over their head like this, like dangling them into their mouths. It's like just eating grapes and doing nothing. But work here is a part of God's good creation. Two specific words make this clear. The first one is the word work in English. It means to serve. He placed the man in the garden to serve that garden, to do what that garden needed, to keep the garden going. The second word is to keep the garden, to work it and to keep it. This is a guarded care. This is to say, this belongs to my stewardship. I'm going to guard it and I'm going to protect it. I'm going to care for it. I don't want to spend too much time on this because I know we need to move on. But what I want you to see here is that it was part of God's creation for us to be servants, for us to not only focus on ourselves. God created us to care for, to protect, and to increase what He provided for us. That's before the fall. Work is a good thing. We were never intended to live for ourselves. We were created to serve. Serving is in our DNA. Are you serving? Are you a servant in this world? I mean, are you serving? Are you caring for what God has trusted to you? God provides fruitful labor for us. But lastly, God provides, or God designs, a blessed union. He designs a blessed union. Look what happens here in verses 18 and 24 and 25, and there are also some others you could look at if you like. God creates and He institutes marriage and sex as a good for His creation. It came from God. From whom did marriage and sex come? They came from God. Who owns them today? I mean, you look around and you can ask that question. Who owns them today? They still are instituted by God as blessings and as a good, perfectly designed as a blessing for His creatures. We see this in a few ways. Look with me, if you will. We see that Adam was created with a purposeful deficiency. God looked at him and He said, hey, this is not good. It didn't catch God by surprise. It didn't shock God to see that. But as part of His deliberations in His created order, it was not good that man was alone. There's a deficiency there. It's a created, it's a purposeful deficiency. Something was lacking. Something was less than filled up in the man that God created. And God purposed to create man as male and female, to not correct, but to provide for that deficiency. There's a created deficiency there. It was not good that man was alone. God creates a corresponding partner to help with this. He uses the word here, fit, that He will create a helper that is fit for the man. Fit here means in front of. And let me paint a picture for you. The word fit in Hebrew, an ancient language, means I will create a helper in front of the man. You ever stood in a mirror and looked at yourself, or you ever had a dance partner that stands in front of you? God is creating for the man not someone who is identical, but someone who corresponds to him. If I want to dance with you right now, and I don't, but if I did, and I held up my hand right here, and I held my other hand right here, you would put your hand right here, my hand. It would be my right hand, but it would be your left hand. Do you see that? It's not identical, but they correspond to one another. There is literally a fit that happens, right? You look in the mirror, you don't see an identical image, you see a corresponding image. When we're dancing, if I move left, right, you're moving right. And so God is creating here a partner that is not identical to the man, but does indeed correspond to the man. She fits with the man. There is a very practical notion of fit when it comes to procreation, right? When it comes to childbearing, we get that. There is literally an observable fit between the man and the woman, but it's also meaningful in the rest of life too. I don't know if you've ever, I can testify to this in my marriage. Man, I'm a weirdo. I mean, I'm an awkward, yeah, she's shaking her head a little too much, but I'm awkward socially. My thoughts are, I've got a fit right here that helps me, that helps you to think I'm okay, right? That helps you not to think I'm totally a lost cause. There's a fit. There's a fit practically, but there's also a fit that is meaningful for the rest of life too. It was not good for the man to be alone. There's a created deficiency, but a corresponding partner. There is a lifelong loyalty. Look here. The man is to leave his father and mother. He is to cleave to his wife. They are to become what? One flesh. This is a lifelong relationship. This is an inseparable relationship. The word means to affix to, that he is to cling to his husband and wife. That literally means to stick to become one flesh. At our old house, and before we moved here, we had to sell our house. We had one obstacle, at least one obstacle to selling it, and that was that there was a rubber yellow chicken. You ever seen those? Those old, you know, like an old movie, these toy little rubber chickens. A little rubber yellow chicken was stuck to the ceiling in our house. One of our cousins came over and had one of these little yellow stick chickens and flung it up on our roof, and it stuck there forever. I thought it'll fall down. It never fell down. In fact, it was gooey. It was supposed to stick, and you could look up there. You could see the chicken hanging there on the ceiling. We had high ceilings, so I couldn't reach up and get it. It was sticking there, and you could see a little spreading circle of grease, you know, coming out from the chicken. That's nasty, isn't it? But it was the sticky fluid that stuck it there. It was stuck on that roof. Listen, it's still there to this day. It is now a part of 4010 Banner Crest Drive in Ottawa, Tennessee. It's part of the house. It'll be there to the end of time. If you wanted to rip it off, guess what? Part of that ceiling is coming too. Or part of the chicken is staying on the ceiling, one way or the other. They have become one thing. There is a lifelong loyalty that happens in the marriage relationship. And even there is a oneness that happens in sexual relationships outside of marriage. Don't think in this room today that you can unite yourself with a partner and then tear away from that without leaving a painful part of yourself behind. Don't think that that's not going to happen. God designed marriage for safety, for protection, for flourishing. There is a wholesale good that flows not only to you, but to the generations and to the civilization through God's design in marriage. It is a good thing. Young people, God is not withholding from you something. He's not keeping something away from you in His framework for marriage. God is saving for you something wonderful. If you take the word Eden, something of delight in how He designed marriage. He owns marriage, right? He's the one that ought to know. It's a lifelong loyalty that happens. You leave your father and mother. That means your first loyalty, men. It ain't to your mom and dad anymore, or to your hometown, or to your high school mascot, or to your favorite college team, or to your best video game that you love to play with friends from around the world. Your first loyalty is to your love, to your wife. God has brought her into your life. You leave those things all the way up to father and mother. If your loyalty, guys, is still to mama first, if your mama is calling the shots for your family now, there's a problem. Okay? Not just a social problem. There's a biblical problem. You are to make your wife and your husband your first priority, your first loyalty. There's a lifelong loyalty. You're to cleave to your wife, to stick to her. Yes, soul to soul, but this cleaving here also has to do with personal intimacy, with sexuality, if you will. There is a cleaving that happens here that is not supposed to be undone, and it is not supposed to be shared. Do you see that? We're in a world now where we have words like thruple, right? Where we hear things like open marriage, and that makes sense. We know what that means. That's the world we live in. A thruple, I take it, is like a couple, except one more, right? Three, a thruple. That's the world we live in. And when we hear things like this from God's Word, we are so saturated, we are so conditioned by the vocabulary of this broken world that what is in God's Word sounds counterintuitive to us. That's how far we've come. That's how downwardly we've decayed, that even the Christian mind sitting in this place has to take a moment to swallow the things of God, to digest that, because we are so conditioned and programmed by a sinful world. But this is a lifelong loyalty. But it's also an unblushing intimacy. The fourth way we see this goodness is an unblushing intimacy. Notice the man and the woman were what? They were naked, but they were not ashamed. What cause would they have had to be ashamed? It wasn't because they were fat and wrinkled, right? I know none of y'all are, but it's not because they were fat and wrinkled. They would have been ashamed because they were exposed, because that which is private was public. But notice this here. They were naked in this perfect creation prior to sin entering the world. They were naked and they were not ashamed. You see, sex in their world was of one fabric with God. It was of the goodness of God. They were there and exposed, and they were in relationship together in the marriage union. And guess what? It was just natural between them. This was a created and a given thing between them and God. I want to point out a couple things to you today. God has taken a bad rap, and His Word has taken a bad rap, and the church has, for being what you might call prudes, or being those who have an attitude about this type of relationship that is old-fashioned. But look here. God's design for this was one of blessing and openness, not hiddenness, right? His design for this is it was of one fabric with His goodness in creation. What has happened since then is just a downward spiral of decay. It's not progress. We're told that if we want to be progressive, if we want to be modern, if we want to be enlightened, right, then we have to think one way or the other. But it was God who originally created this, and it was not withheld from His creatures as a blessing. God's not a prude. He's the one who owns this. He's the one who knows how to bless His creatures with it. I'm going to give you an example real quick, and I know we're out of time, but one last example. I got this piece of notebook paper here. I want you to see on here, this is a love note from maybe your dad. Maybe your dad has written you a love note on this paper here, telling you how proud he is of you and all that he would want you to know. And maybe in your dad's wisdom and his love for you, instead of one note, he decided to divide this into two sections. Best I can, I'll make these sections equal. I want you to see that. Maybe your dad decided that he wanted you to know these things, but he was going to provide it in two parts, not one. And he gave this to you as a note to pass on his final words to you for a whole lifetime. This is what he wants you to know, right? I want you to see these parts. I meant to make them equal. They're not exactly, but they can be equal in value, just like they are right here. We see they both have words on them, and one's incomplete without the other. God has created us, male and female, equal in value, but different in function. It is okay, men, to be leaders in your home. It is okay, ladies, to be helpers. This is a biblical word, to be helpers in your home. Do you know the word helper here is most used for God in all of Scripture? It is used over and over and over for God. God, our helper. It is no insult, ladies, for God to affix to you the label that He applies to Himself, a helper. Men, it is nothing to be ashamed of that you ought to be leaders in your home. We can be equal in value, equal in worth, but different in function, different in message. We can be fit for one another. We can be male and female in that way. This is a truth that I want you to see from this example. Notice we can't put these together any way we want. I mean, they go together exactly as the creator of this letter, exactly as your dad intended. If we get crazy and we say, hey, you know what? That don't look right to me. We're gonna flip her over here. We're gonna combine it this way. What happens? Chaos happens, right? Chaos, I mean, it makes no sense If we decide, you know what, it would look better this way, and you know what, I think this should go here. It's not what the Creator intended. It's not what my dad intended. But you know, if we square it off, and you know, I think it would go better if we can just customize it to how we feel, or what modern thought dictates. Let's just put it like this. It makes no sense at all. Chaos ensues. The message is lost. And the worst of all is that loving composition from your dad is never realized. You will never live in the framework of what he wanted you to know and to have from his heart to yours. It is gone. It is no more. When we get involved and we say, I'll take the fruit that I want and I'll have it my way, God, with my gender, with my sexuality, with my marriage, I'll spread it around, Lord. If that's how I want to do, that's how I'm going to do. It doesn't work that way. God has crafted a loving framework, a good framework, abundantly good, that he wants to pass on for you. We're determined people. We want to make our own decisions. We want to be our own judges. As human beings, that true? Is that true? As Americans, it's even more true. Masters of our own destiny. But listen, when it comes to God, that's going to get you in trouble. God has written us a love note. We see this happening in all kinds of ways. We're mixing up God's letter here. We see it in adultery. We see it in plural marriage, open marriage. We see it in this thing called a thruple. We see it in broken marriages. I know there are divorce people in here, and there are biblical justifications for divorce. There are times when you cannot even avoid a divorce in our society. And I'm not addressing that today. But I am saying that the brokenness, the ripping asunder of the oneness is a result of this in our world. That's what's happening. We see it in a refusal to elevate your wife or your husband to that level of first loyalty. We see that, don't we? We see it when men won't lead. They just it's inconvenient, or they're too weak to lead. They don't want to take the responsibility of leading. We see it when ladies won't be helpers. You don't want to be a helper. It's beneath you to be a helper. No mind that God has created us that way. We see it when men lay down their responsibility and women have to take up the mantle and do it. We see that brokenness. We see it all around. We see it when ladies in the household say, you know what? I want to lead. My desire will be for my husband's role. That's going to be what I take for me. Why should I be put in a position of being a helper? No matter that you're equal, that God has created it for your good. We see it when we refuse to elevate our husband or wife to that level of first loyalty. We see it when we corrupt our sexuality, as we see all around us, everywhere, right now. We see this brokenness. I promise you, God created us and our generations to be fulfilled and protected by his loving gift of the marriage union as he designed it. God has created for us good things. Let me ask you a question today. Where is your life and your thinking in relation to what God has intended for his creation? Four questions. Are you sharing loving fellowship with God? Are you sharing loving fellowship with God? Are you trusting his abundant gifts, or are you trusting your own wherewithal? Are you a working, serving gardener for the things God has trusted to you, or do you live for yourself? And lastly, are you living in God's design for marriage and sexuality? Where is your mind with relation to these things? Or are you being carried along by the deception and the chaos of a broken world? You see, in the very next chapter, chapter 3 of this text, it all falls apart. God's perfect design was poisoned by sin. Man was separated and lost from that place of blessing that God had placed him. And what God had deemed as perfect was corrupted, man was going to need a what? A redeemer. Someone to take what we broke and to make it whole again. That's why Ephesians chapter 1 says this. In him, that is Christ, we have what? Redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he made abound toward us. We say again this week, as we did last week, that brokenness came into the world because of our sinfulness. And when it did, when God deemed a perfect creation for us and we trampled on it, he did not leave it there, but he sent a redeemer. Are you living a redeemed life today? Do you have a Savior? And friend, if you do, which many of you here do, if you say, yes, I have a Savior, yes, I've been to the cross, yes, I've been to the water, is your mind being shaped by that? Are you growing more toward God's ideal that we see here in creation, or are you growing more toward a sinful world? Ask yourself that question this morning. Let me pray for us. Just a moment, I'll offer you a time of response, and this is just a moment when you can, based on what you've heard today in God's Word and based on what God's own Spirit has said to you, you can make a decision to, right there where you're seated, or you can make a decision to come down to the front here and do business with God in some form or another. Maybe you need to say today, you know what? I don't have a Redeemer. I've never said yes to Jesus. I've never had my sins forgiven. I'm just as broken and lost as on that third chapter of Genesis when sin poisoned the world. Matthew, I'm living a poisoned life by my sin, and I need to be transformed. You can come and have salvation on this day. Maybe you're here today and you say, you know what? I'm a Christian. I've been walking with God for a long time, but as I think of it, my mind is shaped and my life is shaped more by the conditioning of this broken world than it is on the perfection that God intends for me. And if Christ has come to my life as a redeemer, then my life ought to be deemed more and more every day as growing into the knowledge of God and being more like him. Maybe you come and bend the knee and just say something to God like that. Say, Lord, I don't know where I went wrong. Lord, I don't know where it got like this. Father, I don't know where I stopped listening to you. Just started believing lies. Maybe today you are in the middle of sexual sin. Maybe today that brokenness is just, oh, the decay of it. You know the feeling. If you're walking there, you know the decay of that sin spiritually. Maybe you'd come, confess. Maybe right there you are, you would let the Lord know, no, Lord, not any longer, no, Lord. Maybe you reach out to a brother or sister and seek help, seek someone to talk to. It'd be okay. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the Word of God, and we thank you for trusting it to us. Our hands are not adequate or worthy to handle these matters. Trey's hands are not equal to it. My hands are not equal to it. But God, you sent a Redeemer to take our lack and our inadequacy and to call us righteous before God. And so today we are able to hear from you. We are able to have that perfect fellowship restored with you because Jesus has redeemed us unto God. It's a truth today, and we claim it. For anyone here who needs to come for salvation, or who needs to make a decision of any kind, who needs to say something hard to you today, God, give us the courage to do it. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing, and as we do, I invite you to respond.